Please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 12 today and work through verse 22 as we've been preaching our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll title today's message, Resurrection Motivations. There's 8 devastating results if the resurrection did not occur, and we'll be looking at those 8 results. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to us to be assured that not only do all men raise from the dead, but that also the Scripture teaches that Jesus was the first fruits of all them that raise. Last week we preached through verses 1 through 11, and we gave 5 proofs for the resurrection. In that passage of Scripture, Paul proved that the resurrection happened because the Corinthians had first of all believed it, and as a result, they had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, so they were proof. Then he said the Scriptures are proof. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures, raised again according to the Scriptures, so we have the testimony of Scriptures. And then he cited eyewitnesses. As many as 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive. And then his own experience with Christ on the Damascus Road, where one born out of due time, he said, saw Jesus, and it had a transforming effect on his life. And then, of course, he said it was a common message of all the disciples. So those were 5 proofs that he gave for the resurrection. Then in verse 12, if you'll look at that, and we'll read verse 12 through verse 22, Paul writes, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead." This is his statement of victory here, after giving all of those objections to people that do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. He now makes this victorious statement, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man," that is Adam, by the way, "by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that's the passage that we'll look at this morning. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer, please? Father in heaven, I ask that you'll bless the message this morning. Help it to be pungent. Help it to speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll give me a spirit of passion. And I pray that you'll help me to express the message in terms that people will understand. And I pray that you'll give us spirit-filled ears to listen, not just with the ears of our heads, but with the ears of our hearts. We give you glory and praise now, and we count on you meeting us in this room as you've promised so many times in the past. You've met us here before, and you promised that where 2 or 3 are gathered, you would be there in our midst. Far more than 2 or 3 gathered here today, Lord. So we're counting on you to meet us here and to express to us the truth of the Word of God. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this question in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he raised from the dead," or that he rose from the dead, "how say some among you that he raised not," or that there is no resurrection from the dead? Evidently, there were people there at Corinth who were saying, "I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe once a man dies, he's dead, like a dog or a cat. I don't believe he ever comes back to life again. I don't believe it. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what philosophers say. I don't care what theologians say. I just don't believe it." Now, you have to understand that came from about 3 or 4 different influences in the church. Actually, 2 different influences. One was the pagan influence and one was the Jewish influence. You see, many of the converts in the church at Corinth came from pagan backgrounds. Many of them had been taught in their Babylonian mystery religion to believe in soul sleep. Some of them believed in annihilation. That is, that you just like go to sleep and you're just annihilated. In other words, you're nothing. You walk out into nothingness and you feel nothing, you think nothing, you're aware of nothing. It's absolute, just nothingness. And then others believed in reincarnation. You know, if you do real good, you might come back as a rose. Or I just would not want to come back as a tick. You heard about the one guy? He said, "I don't." I said, "There's no way I could believe in reincarnation." He said, "If I believed in reincarnation, I'd probably come back as a dog, and my wife would be a flea." And it was picking on his wife. Evidently, she got on his nerves a good bit, and so he figured she would come back to give him a really hard time. But I want you to understand there were people that believed in reincarnation. They had the philosophy of dualism, which means that they saw a separation between the spirit and between the flesh. And they believed the spiritual part of man is good, but the flesh is bad. And so their thinking was, if the flesh is bad, I should be glad to be rid of it. And wherever my spirit goes, without that old wicked flesh, I should be better off. Why would I even want to raise from the dead? Because the flesh is bad. We understand that pagan philosophy, just because they got saved, they didn't forget everything they had heard in those pagan religions. And often when people get saved, they bring with them a whole file cabinet full of false belief that they've heard all their life. They've been spoon-fed it from the time that they were little, and it takes a while for them to think their way through that stuff. And that's what Paul was seeing here in Corinth. These folks that had been converts from pagan mystery religions were having trouble thinking their way through this stuff. I remember one of our missionaries years ago, a young man by the name of Jonathan Helwig, said his first 2 weeks on the field in Haiti, he went there as a single man, and the missionary that was in charge left him in a straw hut. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but straw huts don't have windows. And they don't have doors, and therefore they don't have locks. And mosquitoes come and go at will. Everything else come. What you do in those cases? You say, well, how do you keep the mosquitoes out? How do you keep from getting malaria? You sleep under a net. You hang a net over your bed, but the mosquitoes come and go all night long. It's a free country. You know, I mean, they do what they want to. I mean, if there's a cobra or a mongoose, you don't keep either one out. And so here he was. He's a young, I mean green, a naive young American boy, like Michael would be if we sent Michael to Haiti. Imagine sending Michael to Haiti and putting him in a straw hut with no windows and no doors and no locks and Haitians all around him. Now, I don't know if you can appreciate how uncomfortable that would be, but I mean, they could walk in anytime they wanted to. Somebody said in Haiti, well, if you don't have any doors, how do you keep the people out? They said everybody's got a dog tied at the front. And he said, instead of knocking on doors, when you go door to door, he said, you go hold dogging. Hold dogging. He said, yeah, you yell, hold the dog. And so the people hold the dog, and then you can walk up the sidewalk and have a conversation, but it's the dog that is in place of a door. But I don't know about you, but dogs sleep sometimes. I'd be afraid of the dog going to sleep and a booger man coming and getting me anyway. And so Jonathan Helwig said, there I lay trying to go to sleep. And he said, about at midnight, he said, they start just down the hill from me. They start this big bonfire. And he said, natives all night long were dancing around that fire. And he said, till 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, they were drinking out of jugs and dancing around that fire. And he said, and I looked real hard to see if they had spears or knives or swords or something like that. Because he said, I was afraid to go to sleep. But he said, all night long until finally they all passed out. And by the next morning, he said, they were all passed out, laying in all kinds of weird, contorted positions around that fire. Fire was burned down. He said he finally went to sleep as the party died down, but he had no idea what was going on. The next day, he asked the missionary, he said, why do they do that? And the missionary said, well, they had a death. And because they don't know what happens to the spirit of their loved one who departed, They have this, it's like a wake. And he said they don't know if there's a heaven or a hell. Some of them think that the soul walks over the earth. And so they leave bowls of food out in case the soul gets hungry. This person's departed soul can eat. And he said, because they do not know, they have this terrible sorrow. And that's the way they deal with it. I want you to understand, that's the pagan mentality. And when people in Corinth got saved and brought that kind of thinking into the church, it was difficult. It took some real solid Bible teaching for Paul to get them to think right about death and about resurrection. But there wasn't just the pagan background. There was also the influence of the Jewish Sadducees. The Jewish Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection either. As a matter of fact, I heard one fellow say, that's how they got their name. They did not believe in a resurrection, so they were sad, you see. You'll get that tomorrow. But the Jewish Sadducees believed there was no resurrection, and they believed it to such a length that the Apostle Paul, when he was later arrested, years later arrested in Jerusalem, he was able to get out of a bad situation by pitting the Pharisees, who believed in a resurrection, against the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, and he got them to fighting each other, and they forgot what their problem was. So he got off scot-free for the moment. Because the Sadducees believed in no resurrection. So between the Jews, the converted Jews, and between the converted pagans, there were people in the church that did not believe in the resurrection. But now Paul is going to show that there's 8 devastating results if there is no resurrection. And I want to show you those now, beginning in verse 13. So follow along, if you would please. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now that's a real problem. If there's no resurrection of the dead and Christ is not risen, then I want you to understand a good portion of the Bible is a lie. If you turned with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning, Matthew 28 begins with the story of the resurrection. Listen to these words that Matthew writes. In the end of the Sabbath, as it was to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers or the guards did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now that is a lie if there's no resurrection from the dead. But I do not happen to believe the Bible is a lie. I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I believe God tells the truth. You listen, lying sin, and sin brings death. If God lied, God would have to die like mankind would have to die. You can turn to Mark chapter 16 and read the same story. You can turn to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, there's more to it than just the ladies going to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. You find another beautiful story there. Behold, I'm in verse 13, Luke chapter 24. Behold, two of them went that day, that same day, to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of the things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now understand, this is the resurrected Jesus. This is the morning of the resurrection. Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Now he's walking with these men on the Emmaus road. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He saith unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a great prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to have him crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, this is the resurrected Christ. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Notice this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. They drew nigh to the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for the day is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went into tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with him, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, that story is a lie. But I don't believe that story is a lie. I believe that what Luke told here is the truth. I believe that Jesus raised from the dead and walked with those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. You can go to the book of John where Mary Magdalene met Jesus in the garden. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then that story's a lie. Remember, Jesus had that little conversation with Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Oh, yes, I love you, Lord. Do you really love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Do you really love me? Yes, I really love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. You remember that story? It's a lie. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, it's a lie. As a matter of fact, beginning with the Gospels, a good part of the New Testament is a lie if there is no resurrection from the dead. But I do not believe the Bible is a lie. But that would be a terrible consequence. It would be a devastating consequence of there being no resurrection, that Christ would not be risen. Here's the second thing. Let's go back, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You know, if you attend every preaching session that we have on Sunday morning only, you spend about 75 hours a week in church. If you come to Sunday school on top of that, you spend about, 75 hours a week. I meant 75 hours a year in church, because there's about 50 weeks, and our services here in the morning last about an hour and a half. If you add an hour of Sunday school to that, you're talking 125 hours a year wasted. And if you come to Sunday evening service, now you're bumping on 150, 175 hours a week wasted, a year wasted. Our preaching is vain. Nothing else we preach has any value to it if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You say, well, I mean, you know, you preach to us to be good people. That means nothing if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Well, you know, you tell us that we ought to act like Christians. Well, that means, what is a Christian if you take away the resurrection? There is no Christianity. There's no such thing as behaving like a Christian if you don't have a resurrection. Our preaching is empty. It's vain. It's a waste of time. We might as well get fishing licenses and go fishing. Our preaching is vain. And that's the second point that Paul makes. Point number three is in the same verse. Verse 14 again. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Not only, do you know what, I said that in a year's time you might spend 150 hours in church. I probably spend 1,000 hours preparing for that preaching. Did you know that? If because for every message, I'll spend at least 4 hours, sometimes 8 hours, preparing a message. And I study and I read and I pray and I prepare and I think and I have to include time when I'm driving down the road and preaching it. People that are passing in cars, you know, I'm driving down the road, and sometimes folks think I'm insane. I'm sitting at a stoplight, you know, singing away or preaching away. And I look and the guy's looking at me and I just keep on singing. You know what's, I mean, he needs to have something to entertain him while he drives down the road. I've seen people do all kinds of things waiting at a stoplight to turn green. But I want you to understand, your listening time is wasted, my preaching time and my preparation time is wasted if there's no resurrection from the dead. Nothing else matters. If there is no resurrection, there's no afterlife, there's nothing to prepare for. Nothing else means anything. So all of the other little, you say, well now, preacher, it's just nice if we're kind to one another. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Well, you understand that might make your life better on earth, but it's not going to get you in heaven. The golden rule never saved anyone. The golden rule only really has value if you put it in light of the resurrection. And any other, you say, well, I love the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't have any merit at all unless Christ died on the cross and raised again. The only thing that adds meaning to any of the teachings of the Scripture is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, my preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Number four, look in verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses. You know what? Not only am I wasting my time, but I'm a liar. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, and if the dead do not rise, then what I preach from this book, that makes me a false witness. And if you have ever told one person that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and raised again, that makes you a false witness too, if there is no resurrection from the dead. Paul said that would be a terrible, terrible, awful consequence if there was no resurrection. It would make us all liars. Christ, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We're false witnesses. Look at verse number 17. We see another consequence. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And I'm going to pause there. You say, well, he already said that. Yeah, but he used a different Greek word. It's the same English word vain, but it's a different Greek word. So it's actually a different point. The first word vain meant empty or useless. But this word is a different word. It's the word mataia, and it means devoid of truth. It's a stronger word. He's saying your faith is devoid of truth. In other words, how much of your faith would have to be untrue for it to be a false religion? Think about that. Well, if my faith is hinged on 12 things and 11 of them are right, that's pretty good, would you say? I would say that's not the kind of religion Jesus intended you to have. You know, I think the Lord Jesus wants us to have 12 out of 12 things right. I think Jesus wants us to have the inspiration of the Scriptures right. He wants us to have the deity of Christ right. He wants us to have the blood atonement right. He wants us to have eternal security right. He wants us to have the second coming right. He wants us to have all of our faith based upon the Word of God. And He does not want one principle in our statement of faith that is devoid of truth. Because a half-truth, in fact, is no truth at all. You understand? How much lie does it take to make a lie? Any. Well, here's what you have to understand. Truth is like purity. How many gnats would it take in a gallon of milk for you to think the gallon of milk was not any good? You buy this gallon of milk, you bring it home from the store, and you open the lid, and there's a big blowfly. Just one. And how many ounces of milk is in a gallon? Gina, you should know that. How many? 164 or 128 or something like that? What's that? Whatever I say. Is it 128 or 164? I forgot. 128. 128 ounces, one fly. That fly didn't mess with more than 1 ounce of milk. So 127 ounces of milk they're not contaminated by the fly. I mean, the fly is floating on top. Take a spoon, dip him out, drink the rest of the milk. How many ladies would do that? Ah, no. I remember one time my mother got home from the store and she had a jar of mustard. I won't tell you the brand name. I can't remember what it was, but if I did, I wouldn't tell you because I don't want to get caught for whatever you call that, slander or libel or whatever. Screwed the lid off. There was a big old fly in the top of a jar of mustard. Came from the plant that way. Guess what happened? Lid went back on that. It went right back to town. We got us a new jar of mustard. You know, you say, well, that fly didn't eat much mustard. No, but here's the thing. The rest of the mustard is contaminated because of the one fly. And do you understand one lie contaminates a whole gallon of truth? Does that make sense to you? And so it's devoid of truth. So Paul's making the point, if the dead rise not, then Christ isn't risen. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain or empty. We're false witnesses, and your faith is devoid of truth. And then he goes on in verse 17, and he says, and ye are yet in your sins. One of the great joys that I've had in my life is since I've been a 9-year-old kid, I have felt freed from sin. Because as a 9-year-old kid, I saw myself as a lost sinner in the presence of God. And I came to understand that Jesus took my sins and died on the cross for me, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And when I accepted him as Lord and Savior by faith, I trusted myself to be freed from sin because Jesus had forgiven me and saved me. Paul says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then you're still in your sins. Your sins aren't gone. Well, why is that? Well, let me see if I can show this to you. When Jesus died on the cross, do you know what God did to him? On the cross, God laid our sins on Jesus' back. Okay, how many of you knew that? He laid our sins on Jesus' back. And because of sin, what did Jesus have to do? He had to die, right? The wages of sin is death. So on the cross, Jesus died with our sins, the record of our sins, the responsibility for our sins on his back, and he went to the grave. Now, if Jesus never came back from the grave, what does that tell you about our sins? They're not paid for. When Jesus came back from the grave, though, it tells me that God the Father was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on Calvary's cross for my sins. Paul's logic is this, is that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus didn't raise. And if Jesus didn't raise, then you are not forgiven. You are yet in your sins. That's a devastating consequence of not believing in the resurrection. Number 7, look in verse 18. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. How many of you have a loved one who's who trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they've already died and went to heaven? I've got a father. I've got a grandmother. I may have other relatives that I don't know for sure about. But my granny Tripp trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she's been in heaven for many years now. And you know what? Praise the Lord. I look forward to seeing her one day. I look forward to seeing my dad again one day. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus didn't raise, then they died, they're yet in their sins, and they're perished. And that's a bad consequence. Then if you look finally at number 8 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people or all men most miserable. You know what Paul is saying there? Miserable means pitiable. We are to be pitied. Here's what he's saying. We've deprived ourselves of the temporal pleasures of this life in view of the vain promise of the joyous life reserved for the children of light in the realms of glory. In other words, you know, here we are. We have tried to live like Christians. We've tried to do what was right. We've tried to respond to all of the things that as we've studied in Scripture, we've learned about the things of God, and we've tried to deny ourselves and do right. But all of that's wasted if there is no resurrection from the dead. we might as well have lived, loved, laughed, and been happy. We might as well had a riotous life and did what we wanted to. We might as well have just run wild. Do you suppose? That's the Epicurean philosophy of life, but I want you to understand this. If the dead rise not, and all we have to look forward to is this life, then we haven't had as much fun as the world would think we should have. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. If there were no afterlife, I've had more fun as a Christian, good, clean fun that I don't have to feel bad about, than the lost people have. Okay? If I came to the end of my life and died and found out all I'm going to do is sleep for eternity and there is no heaven to gain, no hell to shun, none of that meant anything, I'm not going to be disappointed. I do not regret living my life the way I've lived it. But the point that Paul is making is there are those people that feel like they've given up something to try to live for Christ. And if all they have is this life, then of all people, they're most miserable. Because how many of us count on eternity to make up for some things that we haven't experienced here on this earth? I tell people this. I was talking to somebody this week and they said, I have been miserably mistreated in this life. How so? I asked. Well, this relative took advantage of me. This businessman cheated me. My spouse left me. I've been mistreated and mistreated and mistreated. And if anyone had a cause to be bitter with God, it's me. I've got cause to be bitter with God. I'm not, but I have cause to be if I wanted to be. And that individual felt like, man, life's not been good to me. And you know, the only hope I could offer him is, well, you know what? I believe that the Scripture teaches that in eternity all the crooked places will be made straight. And all the wrongs will be made right. The Scripture teaches that. Those people that got away with all kinds of horrendous stuff in this life, they won't get away with it in eternity. I have to believe that. In the times that I have been mistreated or cheated or lied to or betrayed or whatever the case may be, all of those times, that'll all be made right in eternity. I have to believe that. So you understand, we look forward to the life that is reserved for the children of light in the realms of glory. We look forward to that. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then there's no such thing. And all we have is this life right here. And if that's the case, many people will die with an unbalanced score. Don't you think? All of that to say, Paul makes the point. Reasons, results, devastating results if the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, Christ is not risen. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We're false witnesses. Your faith is devoid of truth. You're yet in your sins. The believing dead are perished, and we of all men are most miserable. Now, I want you to look with me at three final verses, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He said, you know what? I don't care what the pagans say, and I don't care what the Sadducees say. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Boy, what a powerful statement. After all of the logic and all the rationale, now he lays down a proposition. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. A man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi moved from Israel to Moab. Now, Israelites weren't supposed to move to Moab, but they did. There was famine in the land, and they moved to Moab. And in so doing, they lost their land in Israel. Well, they got down to Moab and things went bad for them. Elimelech died. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. And finally, Naomi decided, I need to come back to Israel. One of her daughters-in-law, a girl by the name of Ruth, came back with her. But they got back to Israel and guess what they found? Our land is owned by another. Our house is owned by another. We don't own anything. We lost all that we had because of that one decision to move to Moab. It's all gone. But Israel had a law, the law of the kinsman redeemer. And that is, if a widow woman goes to the nearest of kin and challenges him, then he's obligated by law to buy back what they lost. And she went, and Ruth went with her, but Naomi and Ruth challenged Boaz to buy back the land that they lost to sin. And Boaz became a great type of Christ because he went and bought back what they had lost. Now, I want to tell you today, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you've lost your eternal inheritance to sin. But Jesus Christ, he is our kinsman redeemer. And because he raised from the dead, he's the one who can buy back your inheritance. He can redeem you from sin if you'll trust him.